who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. This chapter, the entire chapter, begins with a earthquake-like encouragement and ends with a tornado-like encouragement. It does not stop. It gains strength as it moves on. And so that once you finish reading the 8th chapter of Romans, there is a super awareness of how different we are and how blessed we are and how invincible the love that God has for us is.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Don't forget to stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. And now here's Pastor Rick in the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 7.
If we are not at peace, well, we wrestle from time to time with things, for sure, and that's on the battle line. But overall, in our relationship with God, if we're not at peace, then we're carnal. Not in the lost sense, but in the inferior sense of our relationship. Perfect love casts out fear, John wrote in 1 John. If you got a love relationship with Jesus, then you know he loves you back. And if that is happening, the fear goes away. And you're not carnal, you're now spiritual. And there is life. And there is peace, because it is not only taking away burdens of evil, removing the condemnation of the awareness thereof, but it is fruitful in that it attracts others. Jesus, on the Mount of Transfiguration, standing there with Moses and Elijah, and Peter becoming emotional. He knew this was good, but he didn't know how to carry it out. So he says, let's build three, you know, shrines to you, all of you. And the Father rings in on it, which you think is bass voice at that point. It's, this is my beloved Son. Hear him. He's the one to listen to, not Mary. Jesus. And to listen to Jesus, you've got to be able to know his voice. To know his voice, there must be the ability to not be, you must not be ignorant of him, which has been the blight or the plague upon the church many a time and many a places. May it not be so of us as individuals and as an assembly. I think the more you grow in Christ, the more you recognize you're a failure. It's very easy to say that, but it's very special to come to that place where you're really knowing it. That you know, God allows us some success. Sometimes I think to expose just how foolish we are. If the Lord slumbered or slept, we would all die. We need him constantly working with us. That's what it requires. And so, moving on in verse 7, trying to fill these comments I just made in with the authority from the Scripture. Because, Paul gives a reason why this is so, the carnal mind is enmity against God. I'll pause there. You are either a friend of Jesus or you are an enemy of God, and there is no in-between. Now, the question always comes up, what about those who never heard of God? Well, Paul dealt with that in chapter 3, and you'll have to go back and listen to that CD if you're interested in my comments on that, but there are plenty good other Bible commentaries out there that also have the answer. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore having been justified, that means no condemnation, by faith, that means I trust it. I don't have to take a goat down to the altar and slaughter it and say, okay, now I believe God has removed the condemnation upon me. No, I look to the cross of Christ, which is removed 2,000 years from the time I live in. By faith, I know that being so, because of the evidence, which is astounding, I accept it. I act upon it. There's a function that takes place after I come into this knowledge, this information. I'm no longer ignorant, and I act upon it by trusting. But Paul says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Back to Romans 7. Because the carnal mind is at war against God. Why? In contrast to peace. Because it's not subject to the law of God. It says right there in verse 7 of Romans 8. For it is not subject to the law of God. Not the law of Moses, which involves the law of God, but is not all of the law of God. Because there is the law of grace, which is super powerful. And it continues, nor indeed can be. Why are there Christians with this Keystone intelligentsia? You know, that's a kind of a combination between the Keystone Cops and the universities. Why are there these Christians of ours who claim the salvation of Christ and then mix Christ with those things that are at enmity with him and then present it to the church? Primarily, Christian psychology is just this. Freud, Jung, Maslow, they were all anti-Christ. And they were not without Christ only. They were actively against him. Why would any Christian knowingly, because many don't know, embrace what they had to teach as though they had something to contribute to human behavior when God has dealt with this? This Bible is all about human behavior and the outcome thereof, which ultimately is either condemnation or not. So why do they do it? I don't know why they do it. I know that since I've been a Christian, though, I've been fighting it. Not in my own self, not this one. I've got my other problems. But I've been fighting it when it comes up. I used to be very hard against it. Now I hope my tone is softer, because I'm not trying to be right. I'm trying to be effective for the King. So let's take and see what the Scripture has to say. We have not done this in a while as a congregation. John 14, you either take it from the Scripture or you don't. Don't take my word for it. For the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Why can they not receive the Spirit of truth? Because they are at enmity with God. Why? Because they reject God. Why? They don't like him. That's why they make idols. They reject what he says about himself, and they begin to assign to him things that are just not true. Quite offensive. So he says, but the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Also, evolution, coming into the church. When the scientists are good, I mean, at science, they're terrible at God. I mean, we don't use science to find God. You can maybe dust for fingerprints with science and catch them in a few places, but that's not all there is to him. I don't need science to believe in God. I like it when scientists catch up and go, look at that, the Bible's right again. So we don't need the permission of anybody to believe what we find in God's word. You don't need your pastor's permission to believe that which you know is true. It doesn't mean I have to agree with your rendering of what you say, but if you're right, you're right. Or any other pastors. And then this thing in the church that, you know, somehow there's this contest between pastor and the congregation. That might be if your pastor is more of a butcherer of the sheep, if you're not a flock for wool, but a flock for meat, that might be part of it. But that's not the Spirit of Christ. He has given the church pastors because he has felt they need them. And they are only under pastors, serving under the Lord. He's the boss. I'm one of you. However, I have a special judgment that I have to answer for, and all pastors do. We should not take the office lightly. Coming back to this, we didn't finish John chapter 14, verse 17. The Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you, para in the Greek, and will be in you, en in the Greek, which will happen when he breathes on them after the resurrection and says, receive you the Holy Spirit. Then a third experience will come upon them, is when he will come upon them, beside them, in them, and then overflowing because he's upon them, which we know to be the Pentecost, why he says, tarry in Jerusalem until I come, an exercise of discipline for the church. And then, of course, there is 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. The natural man, the man who is born without any influence from God, who is not born again, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. We go back to my earlier statements. It is not possible to mix the two. They are irreconcilable. If you want to find information out from an unbeliever about something, it has to be limited to the physical universe. An unbeliever may be very good at how to install a fuel injector or rotate your tires. That's all fine and good. They can be very helpful when it comes to surgeries and trauma and things like that. There's a whole bunch of building bridges, a whole bunch of things. But when it comes to sin, they have nothing to say of any value to deal with sin. God commands them also. We read about this Wednesday, when the prophet Elijah was sent to Zarephath, and there God said, I will command the widow. And she's just doing things for the prophet, and she doesn't even know it's the Lord controlling it. Well, we have no record of that. So God controls the unbeliever also. But he does not control what they choose to believe. That belongs to the individual. And so back to verse 7, because the carnal mind is at enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. And this is where the war is and the contest. James chapter 4, verse 4. Now we understand adultery means unlawful mixture. Faithfulness is involved there, but there's a contact that is prohibited that is taking place. And so James says, adulterers and adulteresses. How would you like to be in that congregation? And I believe most of what these men wrote was what they preached first. And that's how it got into the writings. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Now, that does not mean you cannot say hello to your neighbors. Or it does not mean we're to withdraw to a compound somewhere and have this little Christian community. Because then we won't have to hate the unbelievers. We'll be hating ourselves. My hate might be a little strong, but it has its moments. All right, well, back to James where it's safe. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. Whoever, therefore, wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now, you can search the scriptures and try to erase that all you want, and you're just going to find it reinforced. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, very common verse. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And that's what Paul was talking about, fighting, which wars against each other, the influences of the world versus the influences of the Spirit. Peter, the disciple, you are the Messiah. Peter, flesh and blood didn't tell you that. God the Father told you that. Hey, I got that one right. Be it far from you that you're going to the cross, Lord. Peter, now Satan has gotten hold of you. You're being influenced by the devil. Get behind me, Satan. You're not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men. Ephesians chapter 6, the goal of God. And we have it in several places. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, which would mean Jesus is God because he is the Savior. That would be for our Mormon and Jehovah Witness groups, who, you notice I could not say friends. I cannot say our Mormon friends. They're not our friends. Theologically, they are at enmity with God. Now, again, it doesn't mean you go walk up to a Mormon and tighten his tie up for him or anything like that. We are to love, and genuinely so. We are to care for them. But not love or care for anything that is preached that is a lie and offense against our Lord. We are to be brutally against those things. Now, there's a time to shut your mouth. There's a time when God says, you are right, but you need to be quiet because I'm doing something here, not you. But then there are other times the Lord says, release the hounds. And then there it is. I hope I've offended one of those. Never mind. I don't hope to offend anybody, but I want the truth to go pow to anybody who's on the wrong side of it. That's my goal. Oh, that was so nice, Pastor. And they still stay guilty. If they're guilty, I want them to go, ow. I got to fix that. Continuing back to Timothy, who desires God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Jesus Christ. And this is the man, God-man, Jesus Christ. It is not a demotion because he is both God, Savior, and mediator between the Father and man. It is no demotion from his deity with that. Philippians 2 tells us quite clearly that he is equal with God. Now coming to Ephesians, Paul talking to this about the Jews and the Gentiles and the breaking down of differences, that there's no such thing as this, you know, I'm a Messianic Jew. And there's no A class and B class. There's no coach Christianity. There's first class Christianity. As far as there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, within that first class, there are those who are mature and those that are immature, but they're still going to be viewed as those who are not to be condemned. Paul writes that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. And so there we have God's goal is to overcome the hostilities that exist between him and those who do not believe him. And he uses us to do it. Awesome responsibility, but one that we are fit for. As we watch many evils take place in this country at a growing rate, remember this. It's a theme that we've been hitting quite a few, at least I've been hitting it from up here for a few weeks now. Evil is defeatable. Do not turn tail and run. Do not cower. Do not stop. Gain momentum, if anything else. In the spirit. This is what it was all about when there was the Pharaoh's army in back of a bunch of freed slaves who were unarmed. What happened to that army with their chariots? There they were the next morning on the shore, washed on the shore, dead. Evil is defeatable. Whether you find it in a society, in a church, or in your own self, it is beatable. And if you treat it any other way, you are defeatable. We are defeatable. This is not bravado. It is not machismo. There's no room for that. There's no time for that. This is true. The weapons of our warfare are not only not carnal, but sometimes they are always confusing to the flesh. They are never confusing to the spirit. The cross, very confusing to the flesh. What did they say on the road from Emmaus, Cleopas and another? We had thought that he was going to deliver us. Hey, they're talking to him and they don't even know it because he has overcome. The whole Revelation story is that of it's chapter 4, where there are more mentioned references to the throne of God than there are verses in that chapter. And the throne is that which overcomes, which is in control. We are not to walk around as a bunch of defeated little cartoon characters. We do not need the Keystone Intelligentsia to approve of what we're doing to do it. They'll get theirs if they're not careful. We're here to try to keep them from getting theirs. And so, I like hearing all those things I just said. No credit to me, but I like it anyway, because it's true. And I know it, and so do you. But we need to get it to those who don't know it. And that's what's so important. Back to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:4. We did 1 Timothy 2:4, now this is 2 Timothy 2:4. 2 Timothy is not the son of 1 Timothy. That is goofy. I'm going to read it to you. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. That's us. We don't get entangled. We belong to another kingdom. We're citizens of heaven. We have to function here, no question. But we don't belong here forever. We belong here now, though. That's why we're left here. We need to finish up verse 8. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Nothing confusing about that. Right to the point. And remember that if your temper gets hold of you, if you become greedy for something, if you become anything that is contrary to or opposite of Christ, it's not pleasing to him. But to the unbeliever, it is damning. To the believer, it is actually opportunity to be encouraged. You know this is not what the Lord wants. Let's get working on it. Verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. I love that Paul words it that way. Because he is certain of his salvation. But he's not certain of the salvation of those who hear him. And he wants them to be sure. So we go back to what we said about verse 1. A person gets saved. Now there's an opportunity to serve. He purged me of my sins. And he said, who am I going to send? Well, I heard him say that. And so I raised my hand. Here I am. Send me. Isaiah, did you ever stop to think that maybe you weren't fit? Yeah, but that wasn't the question. The question was, who is fit to go? The question was, who shall I send? And I volunteered. On what strength? There's no condemnation on me. Oh, no, stay in your guilt. Let your sin just make you think that somehow you're contemptible to Jesus. Every time you fail, just go ahead and tell yourself that you're worthless now to Jesus. Help Satan lie to you. Of course, I'm being sarcastic, not sardonic. I'm not trying to hurt. I'm trying to expose this for what it is. That you are a threat to hell. If you can be disciplined, the more disciplined we are as individuals, the greater threat we are. Because we hear the voice of God. I'm going to get ahead of myself so we can close up here. Well, I guess I've got a lot of stuff to say. All right, let's finish verse 9. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of God, he is none of his. This is the whole strength of Matthew 7, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus said, broad is the way, wide is the gate, it leads to eternal destruction. Wide is the gate, narrow is the gate, straight is the way. It leads to eternal life. And then further, a few verses down, verse 23-ish, somewhere like that, he talks about, get away from me, I never knew you. He makes the distinction between believers and make-believers. But he makes it clear, in both cases, it is a tough, all-out, knock-down, drag-out fight. And verse 10, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the spirit is life because of righteousness. This sinful body, according to the flesh, is breaking down. It cannot be salvaged. Paul goes extensively into this in 1 Corinthians 15, where he asks and answers the questions about us being changed in the twinkling of an eye. Verse 10, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit of life because of righteousness. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 4. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. In other words, we want to get to heaven, where we will be like Jesus and no more struggles. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Great, powerful word of encouragement. Moving forward, verse 11, and we'll stop here. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Well, we should read 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll close with this. 1 Corinthians 15 begins in verse 50, and we'll take it to verse 54. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all die, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will rise incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory, the victory of Christ. This body that's breaking down and rotting, which is corruptible, is going to be gone. But our salvation is not made of corruptible things like gold or silver. But the incorruptible blood of Christ is what has brought these things around, about for us. And so, the Spirit, verse 11, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. This chapter, the entire chapter, begins with a earthquake-like encouragement and ends with a tornado-like encouragement. It does not stop. It gains strength as it moves on. And so that once you finish reading the 8th chapter of Romans, there is a super awareness of how different we are and how blessed we are, and how invincible the love that God has for us is. We close with I know it's my second or third closing, but it's the banker in me. I do closings. Verse 1, There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That does not mean if you stumble, you make mistakes, you get tripped up, you're therefore disqualified. It does not mean that. It means walking in the Spirit is you know who your Savior is. You love Him. You want Him. You want to please Him. That's what it means to walk in the Spirit. Otherwise, a whole host of Bible verses would have to be taken out of the Bible, and then it would no longer be the Bible.
You've been listening to Cross Reference Radio, the daily radio ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel in Mechanicsville, Virginia. As we mentioned at the beginning of today's broadcast, today's teaching is available free of charge at our website. Simply log on to www.crossreferenceradio.com. That's crossreferenceradio.com. We'd also like to encourage you to subscribe to the Cross Reference Radio podcast. Subscribing ensures that you stay current with all the latest teachings from Pastor Rick. You can subscribe at crossreferenceradio.com or simply search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes. Tune in next time as Pastor Rick continues teaching through the book of Romans here on Cross Reference Radio.